Okay, thank you for coming out today, and we're certainly thankful. We have a few prayer requests I want to just bring up before the Lord here, and as a church we can pray for. Also, I really do want you to, if you can, plan on being a part of our food distribution. That'll be next Saturday. We've chosen the Roosevelt School as the area that we're going to do our CAP outreach and also ministry. And so right across from the Roosevelt School, if you were there for the harvest giveaway, the candy for the kids, that was just a wonderful event. This time we're going to have hopefully 50 boxes is what we're shooting for. Marine View Presbyterian has donated $600 so that we can purchase food for this also. So we're planning on making sure that these are substantial amounts of food, the dry goods that would equal everything but the turkey for Thanksgiving. So please be praying. If you can, 3 to 4:30 on next Saturday, and we'll all be out there together just kind of stopping the cars, putting the food in there, praying with people. There'll be candy for the kids. We're just going to make it a fun time. But it's our way of ministering to that neighborhood up there. So if you get a chance, love to have you. And hope you can be a part of that. I have a few prayer requests. First of all, we have Trevor Robinson, who is in Slovakia. He is in Bratislava, which is the capital. He teaches in a Christian school in a secular nation. And when I say Christian school, it's really a secular Christian school, meaning that there's a tremendous amount of opposition. And he wrote me about a week and a half ago expressing his concern. Since he had come back from the States and was teaching there, he said that it's just been a tremendous amount of opposition, students just openly, blatantly standing up in class and defying what he's saying. He said at one point he had to get an encyclopedia out just to read the facts of the encyclopedia so that they would believe that what he was saying historically was true. It's been real challenging for him. He has a home church, and that has been going well, but they're under scrutiny there. He found out that there were people trying to find out about his home church so they could report it. So there's a lot of scrutiny on his life, also his health, and his, you know, obviously puts a tremendous amount of pressure on his family. He's praying for an assistant to be raised up, and so I'm asking that we as a church really take him on, and if you would, just keep him before the throne of God. He's doing an incredible work. And much of what we're speaking about today in terms of being that person who's considered a threat because you're outside of the norm, he is in that situation. And so you can imagine the culture is very antagonistic towards him. So keep him in prayer. Volker is struggling with pneumonia and was on a respirator for a season, is now off. But my understanding is, Crystal texted me today that he has, they have to put a feeding tube in because he's some fluid getting into his lungs when he, or aspirating, is that what they call it? Aspirating, when he eats. So they're going to do that, and he has a bleed. They don't know exactly where. So we're praying for healing there. And also Colin, who is your nephew, Brenda, who has 104 temperature and an infection around his heart. So these are really serious prayers. And so if you don't mind, we're going to pray right now. So Father, we're incredibly, Lord, just we have seen your power as you have expressed it in so many realms. And we're studying, Lord, as we read through the scripture, we have seen your power. And we know that you've raised up a man that was lame for 39 years and was sitting by a pool. And you raised him up in a moment in an act of faith. And Lord, we trust you for these things. We trust you for Trevor and Veronica and their children. We trust you for the work that he's doing there. We trust you, Lord, for his house, home church, and that you are investing in the lives of those that come, and that you'll raise up leaders to come and support him, lift up his hands. Pray that perhaps even someone here in this room at some point, someday, would be touched to be a part of that. We trust you, Lord, that you're in the room with Colin right now in the hospital, and that you are there beyond what the doctors can do. You can not only utilize their skill and their wisdom, but you can work as the great physician. So, Lord, we trust you for this, and we ask that you would heal Colin. We pray that you would deliver him from that infection around his heart, that you would protect him. We do pray for Volker, Lord, and already he's made incredible steps forward. We do pray that you'll deliver him from these other aspects, Lord. His kidney that is struggling, he only has one, and so, Lord, we pray that you'll protect that. We also pray, Lord, that you'll be with him in terms of this issue of needing to be on a feeding tube, that you'll provide for him, and that you'll find and heal that bleed wherever internally it is. And we do also ask, Lord, that you would be with, you know, Trevor and Veronica again. We just ask for your blessing on that. We're trusting you for these things, Lord, and we're asking it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's all stand. We're going to read the word, if you don't mind. Now, we're, as you notice, the same place we were last week. Because we didn't get very far last week, we're actually going to finish this portion today. It's a very rich portion of Scripture. It demands a good amount of attention. Sometimes when you're just reading through, you can kind of skip over some of these things, but they're underlying principles that are really quite compelling. So it says in verse 12, "Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but have the light for life. And the Pharisees therefore said to him, You're bearing witness of yourself, or concerning yourself, and your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I am bearing witness concerning myself, my witness is true, for I know from where I came and I am where I am going. But you do not know from where I came or come, or where I am going. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I am judging, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father, the one who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who is bearing witness of or concerning myself, and the Father who sent me is bearing witness concerning me. And so they were saying to him, Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury when teaching in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. He said therefore again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me and shall die in the one great sin of you. The reason I have this, it's singular, it has an article, so he's identifying something. Where I'm going, you have no ability to come. Therefore the Jews were saying, Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, Where I'm going, you have no ability to come. And he was saying to them, You're deriving your life and thought from below, the things below. I am deriving my life and thought from the things above. You are deriving your life and thought from this world. I am not deriving my life and thought from this world. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins, plural. For unless you make the decision to believe that I am he, or literally I am, you shall die in your sins. And so they were saying to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. The things which I heard from him, these I am speaking to the world. And they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, literally I am, and I am doing nothing from the source of myself, but as the Father taught me, I am speaking these things, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I am always doing the things that are pleasing to him. while speaking these things, they many came to believe in him. So, Father, bless our time. Be with us. Encourage us. We ask for your wisdom as we speak to these things, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So, a little bit of review here. Last week, we covered being blind in the noonday sun, and what that speaks of is verse 12, the fact that they were in the darkness and that they did not have the light for their life. And we talked last week, we used the example of Isaiah chapter 50 and literally a very prophetic portion of Scripture speaking to the Lord himself, of the Lord himself. And then remember that those people that have their own particular fire, and then they surround themselves with their sparks, and this is the light in which they live. And we talked about the security of having your own belief system, and everything outside of that belief system would be considered dangerous or threatening. And certainly we see that in the world around us today. It's one thing for people to disagree. It's another thing if you disagree with a person, that person becomes a threat to you. We live in a culture where if you don't agree, it seems like at this point in history, if you don't agree, you're a threat. And that's just really sad, because what that does is diminishes the humanity of that person over there, whoever that person may be. And by the way, this is not just philosophically a secular issue. I've seen Christians do this, where they have their own particular beliefs. They have the way that they worship their God in their particular setting, and someone else comes along that perhaps is a little different, and that's a threat to them. And so they attack that person rather than just simply identifying what we're going to talk about today, which I think, you know, becomes very important. So there is a sense, he was saying to them, that they did not have the light for life. Now there's another portion of Scripture in the New Testament that relates to this principle, and I just want to touch it for a moment, and then we're going to shift into an Old Testament portion. Because all of this speaks to the fact that there is a great degree of darkness that the world lives in. Now we can say, and by the way, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3, the Word of God clearly tells us that before, and he was speaking to believers there, but he said, before you were saved, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? Now, when you think of dead there, did dead mean physically dead? It did not. It says you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, there was rationale, there was thought, there was action, there was life, there was culture, there was family, there was belief in many different things, many different gods, many different aspects of life that philosophically approached their life in a very specific way, and they lived out their life. But he says you were dead in doing so. And until God mercifully quickened you or made you alive, this is how you lived your life, he says. And so every person in the world, apart from Jesus Christ, that does not know the Lord, because there is only one way that a person can have the light for life. Jesus is very clear here. That the only way a person can have the light for life is through Jesus Christ. That you just simply can't have it any other way. And as we said last week, any people will live their life in whatever measure of comfort they have in their beliefs and their surroundings, and then everything outside of that they will seek to avoid. It's a threat to them. It's a threat to them. This is why, and please don't take this wrong, many people as Christians love to give to missions, but God forbid they'd ever go and visit a mission field. Now, I'm not saying if your health doesn't allow it, I understand that. But why is it important that we also go? Because we need not only just to have these people over here that we in our mercy tend to be compassionate to, but we have these people over here that we ourselves go and identify with. And in so doing, we see them as something other than just a means of being, if you will, morally compassionate. We actually see them as people. And we care for them as people. because it's personal now to us. And so for all of us, even as Christians, this is relevant. In Matthew chapter 6, the Word of God, starting in verse 19, you can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to go very quickly through this. I have another portion I'd like to look at, but I just want you to think, Jesus speaking there, he says something very clearly. He says, I don't want you to store your treasures up on this earth. He said, where moth and rust will actually disfigure them, corrupt. They will be subject to decay. Where thieves can break in and steal. But store your treasures up in heaven, where moth and rust cannot disfigure, and where thieves cannot break in or steal. And he tells us the conclusion of that thought, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is going to be very relevant to what we're talking about today. Because we have a choice as to whether this world and the things of this world are the means by which we evaluate our life and our worth, or whether it comes from some other source. And by the way, the only means by which you can achieve that other source is by faith. It can only be by faith. Can't be any other way. It has to be perceived in some other way other than the normal functions of empiricism of life. It has to be. Can't be any other way. He goes on to say, the lamp of the body is the eye. And if the eye is single, and the word here for single actually means singularly motivated. It's the same word that's often used for giving in the New Testament. So if you think about it, when a person gives, a Christian gives, they should give without any strings attached. Why? Because they're giving to the Lord. It's not an Ananias and Sapphira issue where they're looking for some degree of recognition in what they do. There's no string attached. They have given it to the Lord, and they did so because of the compassion that they had for their God that motivated them. This is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, this word is used to speak of the giving of the Macedonians who out in their poverty, they gave to this collection for Jerusalem and the saints in Jerusalem. They gave singularly. They gave in simplicity. They gave without any complication. They just wanted to honor God by loving his people. And that's how giving should always be. So he says, if your eye is single, singularly motivated, if there's only one thing that motivates us, then your whole body will be filled with what? Light. Because if my life is singularly focused on Jesus Christ, then I have the light for life. I can see life. I can see others. I can see circumstance. I know how to think. I know how to reflect and react. I have light for life. But notice this, if your eye is evil. By the way, the word here for bad or evil, there are three different words in the New Testament that are used, some in varying degrees or nuances, but this one here is the same one that would be used if there was an article with it, to speak of the devil. He's the hoponoros one. He's the evil one. So this speaks more of a malicious attitude. This speaks of something that's more infectious than just simply a bad person. This is an infectious person. If your heart is infected, in other words, if whatever this world is, and my relationship to it has come from that source, it has infected me in every facet of my life. It's affected the way I see things, how I think, how I react, what I will consider for my life, everything. It affects everything. Because that's what this kind of cancerous evil does. It affects everything. And notice he says, if your eye is of this sort, then the whole body will be filled with what? Now he's talking to conscious people here. People that are living their lives. People that have families. People that are living in a culture. People that are, he's actually talking to religious people all around him that worship God in a certain format all the time. That actually do satisfy and fulfill, as we remember we read about the difference between a scribe and a Pharisee. These are people that were very well versed in the Word of God and how to live out their relationship to the law. He's talking to these people. And he's saying that your whole body will be filled with darkness. I mean, these are not people that are not doing things. And by the way, they're not people that are not necessarily good. They're good in some ways. But they're evil. He says your life, your whole body will be filled with darkness. Now he says this, which is really quite interesting. If the darkness that is in you, if the light that is in you is darkness, he says, then how great is that darkness? It's quite a thought. If I'm living my life in my own little camp, and I have my firebrands around me, and I can just maintain this for as long as I possibly can, till my family runs out or my resources run out or circumstance demands differently, if I can just live here, and I can keep what's out there away, if I don't have to worry about those things that are out there, which, by the way, are not things, but they're people. If I can just do this, how great is that darkness? That's the true walking dead. That's the true people that live their life in the death of their own personal reasoning and never truly came to be enlightened by God and did not know true life. You cannot serve two masters, he says. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll cling to one, you'll despise, diminish, belittle the other. You cannot serve God and this world, because that's what mammon means. You just simply can't. Now, as we look at this text today, this is what we're talking about. He's actually going to give us the conditions that natural people... Now, understand, he's talking to religious people. And he's giving us the conditions of a natural person. He's defining to us how that works out in life, how you evaluate things. So as we go through this, just be thinking about that. And the first one is how you evaluate. And by the way, the evaluation here, it's people. It's always going to be people. Anyone can look at, you know, statistics or many of the other aspects of our life. We can determine, you know, logically, you know, how something may or may not work out, an investment, let's say, or something such as that. That's just a neutral, you know, inanimate object. But people is what we normally evaluate. It's what we do as human beings. And what we'll see is that's a profound aspect of our humanity that has been embedded in our heart to our own hurt and destruction. But notice what he says here in verse 15. He says, you people judge. Now notice the word is judge. That's the verb here. The means by which they judge is according to the flesh. You judge according to the flesh. He said, I'm not judging anyone. Jesus Christ was living out his ministry, his sacrificial ministry while walking on this earth. We just read a story about that just a few verses prior. Jesus Christ was, the cross was between him and every person that he ministered to, even those that despised him and hated him. The cross was always there. His sacrifice was always present. It was the means by which he saw people. It would be the means by which he related to people. It would always be the mercy of God as expressed through the cross, his very cross, the Lamb crucified before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. It would always be so. It would always be so. That's how Jesus saw people. But he said, when you judge people, you judge according to the flesh. Now, what we know about the flesh is always at odds with the spiritual things, the things of God. Always. It relates to the natural man, the fleshly man in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that simply cannot in any way come to grips with or grasp the things of God, the mind of Christ. They just can't get it. They're spiritually discerned. It can only be judged from another kingdom. It cannot be judged on this earth. It can't be that way. But he said, when you judge, it's always according to the flesh. That flesh, which is always in competition with, even revolting against the Spirit of God, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 2 through 6, actually at odds with God. In Galatians 5:17, it's literally striving against the things of God, the Spirit of God. It's that. This is why Jesus said in John 6:63, look, the words that I speak to you are spirit. And if you understand your relationship or my relationship to the Father, if you're truly seeking to know the Father, then you will know me. And if you know me, the Spirit will reveal these things to you. But the flesh, your flesh, everything that you've achieved on this earth, everything that you measure yourself by, all the things that you use to analyze another person, whether they fit or don't fit, all of that is absolutely of no value. It profits nothing. It brings you no value. So you can imagine if someone came to you today and you looked at, you know, we could look at our life and say, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've achieved this, I've been able to do this, and someone came to you and said, that means nothing. Especially if that was your whole life. That was your life. It was your badge. It was your merit. It was your merit badge. You achieved that. It hung on your chest. This is who I am. It's what I've done. And somebody came to you and said, profits nothing. That's a hard pill for a lot of people to swallow, isn't it? That's an incredibly big pill. That's a horse pill. You might not get that down without chewing it first. You just simply can't take it. Because when it's stated in such a way, it challenges us on the most basic level of our humanity. Because the whole world lives by that standard. I may be bad, but I was talking to somebody just the other day, and the person said this. I know I've done a lot wrong, but I'm not that bad. Like, that's the measure? That you're not that bad? That's the measure? My God, we're all unworthy servants. That's the measure? I haven't done that. Oh, wow. That's the measure? I'm not as bad as somebody else? That's the measure? That's how I'm going to evaluate things? And Jesus comes up and he says, that actually means nothing. Nothing that you've achieved. Nothing that has, and by the way, not just what you've achieved, nothing that you've done. Both good and bad. Because in a moment of faith, a person enters into real life. In a moment of faith, he takes us out of that. With all the insecurity that goes with it. It's interesting verses in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 and on through 19. Talks about the love of God and how a person has confidence in the presence of God because of their understanding of the love of God. Now let me just ask you for a second. Does the love of God mean that you did something to earn it? Absolutely not. It means that God expressed his love to us in the giving of his son. That he gave his son. He lived his life in such a way so that he could be that sacrifice for us. He could be the Lamb of God. And he took away the sins of the world. And our understanding of that love gives us confidence that we can be in his presence. And that when the day of judgment comes, when that day comes, we'll have boldness. And there won't be any fear. And it talks about the fact that if there is fear, fear in and of itself is tormenting. It's actually imprisoning. It's the same word for being punished. It means that your life is limited and restricted and constrained. Because why? Because you live in fear. You live in something that inhibits you from expressing or living freely. But if I understand the love of God, it releases me. It absolutely releases me. Now think about our lives, yours life, my life, all of our lives. Prior to Jesus Christ, we were so busy trying to be whatever we thought we needed to be. For this world around us, whatever those expectations may be. And by the way, if we couldn't do it, if you were like me and you couldn't do it, then you were going to do the other thing as good as you possibly could. So you'd be as good being bad as you possibly could be. That was going to be, that was me in my youth. If I couldn't live up to other people's standards, then I was going to do the other thing with the full gusto of life. I was going to do it all. And you know what I got out of that? A lot of hurt. Not just to myself, because that didn't matter, because I earned every mark and every scar that I got. But the hurt on the face of other people and the pain that was brought to other people's lives, that's what you get. Fear is totally restrictive. The love of God releases us to see life clearly. And when I see life clearly, I realize that it's not about me. It's about Him and what He's done. And all of a sudden, my world has just increased to embrace every person on this earth. There's not one person that's any different than I am. We're all created in the image of God. Very important premise. And so we know, by the way, let's just go through this quickly. The people that were looking at Him, they knew His family, right? In John 6:42, it said, we understand that He's Joseph's son. We realize that He's just, He's from Nazareth up there. We understand geographically that this is where He's come from. So that means that He doesn't have any messianic value. He couldn't be the Messiah because He came from the wrong area. We know that He's uneducated in chapter 7 and verse 15. So He could not be a teacher of Israel, can't be. Simple as that. Because he hasn't been through the schooling, doesn't have any of that education. He's just a common person. Like us, common people doing uncommon things. Because the Spirit of God Himself and His relationship to God outside of the dictates and the demands of this world made Him who He was. We understand that He has, no value in terms of this relationship, should not be in this position. And whatever people are recognizing Him, it has to be illegitimate. That's what they would say. So He challenges them next to live not by sight, but by faith. In verse 18 and 19, He speaks of the fact that I am He who's bearing witness of myself, concerning myself, but the Father also is bearing witness of me. And they ask the question, where is your Father? And He says, well, if you'd have known me, if you knew me, you'd know Him. And because you haven't known me, you won't know Him. In other words, until a person can get to the place where they can see Christ for who He is, you will never know God the way you should. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, in John 14:6-7, it is, what is He saying? You must first see me. You must first see me. If you want to do the will of the Father, in John 6:29, you have to believe in me. If you want to know the Word of God and understand the teachings that God has given to us, you want to understand this in right relationship, in John 7 and verse 15, you have to know me. All the way, 15 through 17, if you know me, then you'll know the teaching and where it came from. You'll do it. If you want to get to know God And everybody wants to profess their relationship to God. But if you really want to get to know God, you cannot get to know God but through the Son. You have to see me. And if you'd seen me and knew who I was, then you'd have no problem understanding the Father, my mission, anything that I'm doing, you'd have no problem. But because you cannot, you will not. And later on in this chapter, as we'll see in our next sermon, you actually are from another source altogether. And all these symptoms that we're describing today speak to that fact, that they're actually from another source. So he says, listen, I want you to live spiritually. I want you to direct your eyes beyond all these natural things, the things according to the flesh. I want you to direct your eyes beyond. I want you to see beyond that. I want you to see something that's spiritual. I want you to look beyond this natural into the spiritual. And if you can do that, then you'll understand who I am. So with that said, notice, and I think this is where it becomes really important. In verse 21 through 24, notice what it says. He said, therefore, again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me and die in your great sin. There's one great sin. He says there's just one great sin. And where I am going, you have no ability to come. You can't get there. You can't earn your way in. You can't work your way there. Oftentimes people refer to Matthew 7, 21 and on, where it says, you know, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many great things in thy name? We cast out demons, we healed the sick and all that. And what does Jesus say to them? Depart from me, because why? What's the issue? I never knew you. It's not about what you've done. It's about your relationship to him. It's always going to be that. It's all about our relationship to him. There are many things that we could achieve. We studied recently in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 and on through 15. People can build on a foundation, but it could be the wrong foundation. And if it's built, no matter how complex it may be the best that humanity can produce. You may be the best person in the world, but it's still wood, hay, and stubble. It's still consumed in the presence of a living God. That we can't build anything of any value unless it's built by what? By faith in Jesus Christ, the only means by which a person can build their life is faith in the one, Jesus Christ. That's the means by which we live our life. That's the value that we find. It's everything that is of any value in our life. And so he says, notice this, verse 22. Surely will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you have no ability to come. He says to them, you're deriving your life, what? From the life and thought from the things below. I'm deriving my life and thought from the things above. You derive your life and thought from this world. I do not derive my life and thought from this world. Now this is where all these things begin to tie in. What is that great sin? He'll go on to say in verse 24 that you will die in your sins, plural. Because if you can't believe that I am, then you will die in your sins. What is that great sin that every human being has to address in their life? Is it all the things that we've done? Is it somebody pointing the finger and saying, you've done this? By the way, they don't even have to point the finger. All I have to do is look in the mirror, I know. Well, I haven't forgotten those things. Sometimes I wake up in the morning, I remember those things. And there's one side of me that weeps and thanks God for his forgiveness. There's another side of me that mourns the pain that I caused to other people. No one has to tell us who we are or what we've done. No one. And if you haven't experienced that yet, be thankful. And be faithful, so you don't have to. But that one great sin, David said in Psalm 19:13, keep me back from that one sin, that sin of presumption, that one great sin. What is that? It's that aspect of our humanity that allows us to think that we actually are the God of our life. That we really don't have to trust Him. That we can make our own decisions. That we're the one that guides our ship. That we decide where we're going to go. We surround ourselves. You know, we got our little campfire and we got our stakes out there and torches and tiki torches, whatever they are. And we've got, you know, we've built we've invested a lot. And we're just like what it says in Ecclesiastes 2:18, that we've built these great riches in this one little spot, and then we will die and someone else will take it. Because we can't take one penny of it with us. Not one thing that we've done will transfer from that viewpoint. It will mean nothing. And so this person lives out their life. And they think that, you know, I am the person, I can make the decisions. And by the way, in my making those decisions, I can decide your fate too. I can decide whether you're right or wrong. I get, by measure of my own standard, to say this person is acceptable or not acceptable. I get to judge. Oh, I may have a beam in my eye, but I can sure tell you where the splinter is in yours. I have the right and privilege to live out my life and tell you where you're wrong in all these areas, even though I myself have done that in my heart and most likely also physically. I've thought it, I've acted it out. I've just justified my behavior, but I won't justify yours. That one great sin that allows us in the face of God's compassion to say that I don't need what you're offering. That one great sin that says, in light of the fact that you've freely given all this to me, I choose to live by virtue of my own endeavors. That one great sin that says a person can establish their own identity and it doesn't have to be dependent on anything that God says about them. It's only what they can create. That one great sin. That one great sin on, say, a cultural, big national level that says we can decide, we know how to save our culture, our nation, our world, and anyone that doesn't fit with us is not just a disagreement, they're deadly dangerous. That one great sin. That one great sin that said, this man who just fed thousands of people with two loaves or five loaves and two fishes and just met a guy that had been 39 years crippled sitting by a pool and in a moment looked in his eyes and said, get up and walk. This one great sin that says because you did it on the Sabbath day and you told him to take up his bed, you're evil. That God wouldn't be that compassionate. That one great sin that gets to say in light of all that you've done, raising the widow's son, this widow of Nain, the forgiving of the sins of the paralytic, that one great sin of you saying that you get to do this and break our rules, that one great sin that says we get to judge you no matter what you've done, that one great sin. That one great sin that we as human beings express all the time when we diminish or demean another person. That one great sin that allows our tongue in James chapter 3 and verse 8 and on to speak ill of a person who's created in the image of God, God's own child. That one great sin. That one great sin that allows us to decide whether another person has any value or not based on something external and not based on the cross. That one great sin. The one great sin that we've all lived in and that we're all tempted to fall back into all the time. That one great sin. That one great sin that has us groping for what's right rather than seeing clearly everything through the cross of Jesus Christ. That one great sin. That one great sin that hinders our fellowship with one another in 1 John 1:7. Because we can't walk in the light as he is in the light. and we say that we don't have sin in verse 6, somehow we have the right to say so? So that we don't have fellowship with one another, and we never understand the full effects of sacrifice of Christ, the cleansing of his blood. We never even begin to understand it. That one great sin that allows for all this, that one great sin that we all not only have lived in, but are always tempted to live in again, that one great sin. How insulting is it to the Spirit of God to have a human being whom he knows the price that Christ paid for that redemption of that person's soul, to have that person who was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 6:19, to have that person then say that he has a right to evaluate another person when he himself, he or she themselves, were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And their life is not their own. Oh, what a great sin. What a great sin. And does not that sin lead to many sins? Does not that sin lead to all sin? Does not that sin affect everyone? You can see it on the faces of children. You can see it in the faces of the belittled. You can see it in the faces of the people that have been diminished or demeaned because of some aspect of their outward nature or something that, you know, is apparent. You can see it over and over again. Is not that sin repeating itself, sin upon sin, over and over again? He said, you'll die in your sins. You'll die in your sins. And you know what? This is the course of the world, folks, apart from Jesus Christ. This is why our message is so true and so important. Because there is really only one answer for us, and that is the cross, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, he is a person. And we cannot know God apart from him. No, we can't. And how vital is it for us as Christians to live out this testimony in front of other people? To have our life changed and altered so that we don't see people in such a way. Where there is angst, we choose to live with the cross between us and other people. It will always be the cross of Christ between us and another person. It will always be that. How important is that in a world of people just trying to maintain their own identity? Now you'll notice in the last verse of this text, and I'm going to switch back to Isaiah chapter 28 just for a moment. But you'll notice in the last verse of this text, Jesus would say to them this, when I am lifted up, you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. Because only a true follower, first of all, of Christ himself, and then we ourselves with the Spirit of Christ can lay down our lives for other people. I'm not talking about the deserving. I'm talking about the undeserving. I'm talking about the enemies of God. Only a believer in Jesus Christ understands the true efficacy of that statement that I, when I'm lifted up, you will know I do nothing of myself. And only we as believers have the right and privilege of laying down our life in such a way. Now, I'm going to turn back to Isaiah 28 just for a moment. I'm going to close with this. In Isaiah chapter 28, the book of Isaiah covers a broad swath of history in Israel. This is during the time of King Ahaz. You write the verses down, you can look it up yourself in 2 Kings chapter 16. Ahaz was a terrible king. He was an apostate, or actually he was a heathen. He worshipped other gods. He defiled the temple. He did terrible things. God judged Judah as a result of that. And it was during this period of time that northern Israel was captured and taken by Assyria, and Assyria was going to come into Israel, was going to shortly in a few years under the son of Ahaz, Hezekiah, they would be coming in. And there was these relationships that they were forging, trying to overcome the conflict in the world. And isn't this what we do? We do it on a personal level, we do it on a more of a corporate level, and then we do it on a international and national level, do we not? When we build these relationships, we think they're going to save us. And these relationships, I have these people, so now that I have these people, I'm much safer, I'm more secure. There's more people in my camp. And they had built these relationships, whether it be with Egypt or other relationships around them. And basically, Isaiah is speaking to them regarding this. And I just want you to see it because there is a few verses in here that speak to us today. He says, first and foremost, in the first few verses of this chapter, I can't speak to you like an adult. I have to speak to you like a child. I have to do kindergarten with you, line upon line, precept upon precept. You're going to be taught by people of a tongue you don't even understand because you would not learn from me. But notice in verse 14 it says, therefore hear the word of the Lord, you arrogant scoffers, people that choose to go their own way. They live in the sin of presumption, that great sin of self-direction, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, he says. Because you've said we've made a covenant with death, and with hell, we've made a spiritual agreement. And the reason I say spiritual there is the word actually can be used as a prophetic term, meaning someone speaking something that is from God himself, a spiritual term. They actually got this from, I believe, the spirit of this world. This was their way of safety. This was what the devil was offering them. The flooding scourge will not reach us when it passes by Assyria. We've made the lie, we've made the singular lie, the fact that we ourselves have the right to decide our destiny rather than to trust in the God who has redeemed us. Our refuge, and we've hidden ourselves by the deluding truth of the truth philosophically, meaning we've accepted the world's standard. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I've appointed or established, and this is what I want you to see, in Zion a stone, a tested stone. Look, Israel was built upon the testimony of God. Israel is built upon the covenant he made with Abraham. And by the way, all the way back to Genesis 3:15, when he promised that there would be a redeemer. Israel was built upon this relationship that God had established and he had kept, and he delivered them from Egypt, and all these things that God had done time and time again, God had shown himself faithful. It said there's a tried, it's a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. And notice this, he who believes in it will not be hasty or hurried. Their life is settled. It's settled because they believe. And I will make justice the measuring line, righteousness the level. God will be the one that plants the cross, and God will be the one that judges from above, and Jesus will be the one that lives his life out righteously on our behalf. The hail shall sweep away the refuge of the lie. The water shall overflow the secret place, and your covenant with death shall be canceled or uncovered. Think what it's like for a person that lives their life in the lie of their own personal endeavor, only to stand before the God whose endeavor is the only one that counts, and to have all of our achievements revealed to be worthless in his presence. Think about that. Your pact with hell shall not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you'll become its trampling place. As often as it passes through, it'll seize you morning by morning. Pass through any time, day or night. The sheer terror of it, it will be sheer terror to understand the report. But notice this, the bed is too short on which to stretch out. The blanket is too small to wrap yourself. I just wanted to close here. There is a rock. It's a foundation. Jesus used a very similar statement in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 41 and on, where he said, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone, and it was marvelous in God's eyes. And he went on to say this, you can either believe on this stone was the option, or if you fall on this stone, you'll be broken. If it falls on you, you'll be crushed. It doesn't matter how fragile our life is, not much that we've done. Maybe we've done a lot. Either way, the only sure and convincing foundation for you and me is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust Him. To trust Him. To avoid the great sin of self-fulfillment, self-gratification, viewing people based upon how they appear or something you may know about them. To let the cross be between you and I. To see things as only Christ sees things. Through His Spirit. To be built upon that so that when life happens, and it will come, we're built on a sure foundation. Amen? If not, we are spending our life, if you've ever camped out when it was cold and your sleeping bag just simply wasn't enough, it wasn't thermal, it didn't have that grain, it just wasn't enough, the bed is too short and the blanket doesn't keep you warm. You spend your life in a little degree of misery knowing that it's not working, but you can't. You just can't accept the true reality. That God Himself doesn't want you to do anything. He wants you to believe something. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen? Let's pray. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, think about that for a moment. There's the greatest tragedy in all the world would be for a person to live out their life on this earth and then to die and not be in heaven. For one thing, there's not one person on this earth that isn't convicted by the Holy Spirit. And certainly in this nation, to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, if you've never truly trusted Him, if you're dependent upon, if you've got any other reason that I will be all right with God because, if there's anything that fills in that blank other than your faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you, you are not saved. You are not saved. You're not saved. Play games with it all you want. You are not saved. We're not saved until we express faith in God's provision. It is God. Salvation is of the Lord, not us. And if you've never received Him, ask Him now. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. It's a simple prayer. I would like to give you a gift. We have gifts that we'd love to. It tells you a lot about what you've done. I'd like to make sure you get that gift. Ask the Lord, say, Lord Jesus, save me. If you're listening online, get in touch with us. We'd love to send you this. We can send it electronically. We can send it through the mail, whatever. We'll get it to you. But let us know. Lord Jesus, please save me. And if you're here and saying that prayer with every head bowed, every eye closed, let me welcome you into the kingdom of God. Let me celebrate with you the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life. Would you put your hand up and let me pray with you? Just put it right up. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for each and every one. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your kindness. We're just overwhelmed with all that You've done. And Lord, we're thankful that we've been delivered from a process of demeaning other people because they don't fit with us. But that we can have the cross be between all of us, that we can see each other through the eyes of the cross. It's what You've done, not what we do. We ask You to bless and encourage and keep. And again, we pray for healing, Lord. We think of Colin and we just ask for Your healing. We think of Volker, we ask for Your healing. We think of Trevor, we ask for Your presence and Your covering and Your blessing. And we ask these things in Christ's name. And the whole church said, thanks for coming, and God bless you all.